All right, we're going to turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. As a good pastor informed you last night, we've written some books. We have them with us. And one book is a commentary on the book of Ruth. And I was preaching through a winter, and it's cold, and couldn't get out and do a whole lot. And so I just made my notes ahead, all the way completely outlined and made notes for the book of Ruth. And so then I used those to preach through the book, and I wrote my book on these. But since then, the Lord has given me two more messages from the book, and if you buy the book, this is one of the extra ones that God gave me that's not in the book. I trust the good Lord will use it to help all of us this evening. I appreciate so much the nice place you've given us to stay, the good food we've eaten, and the good choir tonight, good music, special music, and then the congregation joining in singing together. Every one of us who are saved has a song. God has given us a song. And so I appreciate so much you joining in. It's a great blessing to my life to hear you sing and offer praise unto God. So we're going to be looking into Ruth chapter 4. I want to begin our reading at verse 9 and read through the first sentence of verse 11. Moreover, let me back up and start at verse 9. I brought my clock tonight. I looked around last evening and saw your clock. And I thought, that's good. But when I'm standing here, all I can see is a big glare. I can't see one thing on the clock.
That's good.
And so when I went to the tabernacle, they had a clock up on the back of the wall, as you have here. And I had never preached before looking at a clock on the wall. And so I guess I constantly was watching it as I was preaching. And so after the service, the men came up and said, "Preacher, this is my first time there as a pastor. Preacher, does that clock bother you?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm just not accustomed to having one." And I guess I was just somewhat taken in with it. I said, "It doesn't bother me at all." Well, when I came in that night, the clock was taken down. And so I said, "Well, somebody has taken the clock down. Now I won't know when to quit." And the next service, it was back up. And it stayed up until we built our new sanctuary and moved across the road into it. And I want to be somewhat conscious of the time. I have sat where you sit, and through the years you've heard this, but we learn that the mind can only absorb as much as the seat can endure. And so I want to keep you in mind. I know this is a school night, and many of you work, but I still want to bring you what God has put upon my heart. So here we go tonight, Ruth 4, beginning at verse 9. "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, your witnesses this day.' And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. So would you please pray with me and for me. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord this evening. How we thank you for the good, warm spirit of fellowship that we sense. It is so good to see our brothers in the Lord and that we haven't seen in a good length of time. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for the ministries that you've blessed them with. And thank you for the good name that they yet carry. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will breathe upon them and bless them and meet every need they have in their life. And then I pray again for this good pastor and the Bible Way Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, for the visiting churches tonight, that you would breathe upon each of them. And I'm glad, God, that largeness does not incapacitate you to bless all. You have grace, Lord, that extends and meet needs, and I pray that you will do such. I stand in need tonight, and I pray that you will touch me and anoint me and use me in this hour that I may magnify the Lord Jesus and that I may edify the listener. We ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake, amen and amen. Now, I'm going to make a statement that I have made before, and perhaps you have as well. The reason I made this statement is because I had read it in several commentaries on the book of Ruth. And the statement is that Orpah turned back and she is heard from no more. Well, directly that statement is true, but not indirectly, because we read about here in our text this evening. If you will notice with me, please, in the latter portion of the ninth verse, Boaz says, I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Now, it seems to be so among the majority of the expositors that Mahlon was the older of Elimelech and Naomi's sons. However, we do not know that for sure. That is based upon what we read in verse 2 of chapter 1. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so it's taken for granted, because he's first mentioned, that he is the elder of the two sons. However, when we come to verse 9 of chapter 4, if you will notice with me, Boaz mentions the name of Chilion first. So I do not think there's any concrete way we can prove which one was the older son. However, what I want to draw from this and hopefully help each of us this evening is that Boaz said all that was Chilion's. Now, Orpah was married to Chilion, and we find that Boaz bought not only all that pertained to Elimelech and Mahlon, but Chilion as well. So I draw this conclusion from that, and that for sure, I don't know exactly how, but Orpah would have benefited somewhat from Boaz's redemption had she went back with Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. And if you'll notice with me, please, in chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye, that's plural, have dealt with the dead and with me. Now verse 9, the Lord grant that ye, plural again, may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, plural. Now look with me, please, in verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, plural. And in verse 12, turn again, my daughters, plural again. And in verse 13, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, plural again. So what we're finding here is that Naomi loved Orpah as much as she did Ruth. And I'm confident, Brother Hawkins, had Orpah accompanied Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah, then she would have benefited from this redemption, because Naomi herself would have made sure. She makes no distinctions here between Orpah and Ruth, but we find Ruth makes a distinction between her homeland and the homeland of Naomi. Now, Orpah had an emotional attachment unto Naomi, and that's all that it was. She was moved emotionally, for she wept as much as Ruth wept, along with Naomi. But it was all emotional. But Ruth had a spiritual attraction unto Naomi. For she said, your God will be my God. Now, Orpah goes all the way back to her homeland, Moab, which was a land of great idolatry. And that's all we heard about her. But I think it is something to think about what could have happened had she chosen to go with Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, I want you to know that she perhaps would have become a Jewish proselyte as well, and by that she would have been in the family of God. For it was possible that Israel could proselyte people into the Jewish religion, and they could have the same God that Israel had. And so Orpah missed out on that. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the greatest thing here she lost was the privilege to become a part of the family of God. And so what I want to preach on tonight is the soaring cost of selfish choices. And we see them all the time. And they are about us. They are in our church people's lives. Selfish choices. Now, you see, to Orpah, it really did not matter what was best for Ruth and Naomi. All that mattered to Orpah was what is best for me. And isn't it sad that so many people live their life on that plane today? Amen. I saw a little fellow not long ago, and of course I know his mama put the shirt on him, and he perhaps didn't have any idea how to read it, and if he could have, he would not have known what it meant. But the little shirt read, "It's all about me." And I thought, boy, there goes the majority of our society. It's all about me. You let me have my place. You let me have my position. You let me do my thing. Amen. And that's all that's going to matter, if I can do my things. You see, according to Ross Houghton, who perhaps has the classic work on the book of Ruth, he said this journey that Naomi and Ruth made was approximately 100 miles. Now, here goes two women through the wilderness and up through the mountain. Don't you think it would have been a little safer had there been three rather than two? But no doubt Orpah thought, my, I can just stay right here where I am. People know me, and I can return back to my religion. I can return back to my region. I can return back to my relatives. And boy, I'll have it made. Now, here they're headed out on this tiresome journey. It's dangerous on every hand, 100 miles long. You see, it really did not matter. Only what seemed good at the time. She's not about to take a step of faith. Now, listen, all that Ruth can know about Israel's God is what Naomi has told her. Now, can you imagine this? What are you going to learn about God from a backslidden woman? And that's exactly what Naomi is here. Now, I'm not putting Naomi down. I'm giving you the account as it lays. And Naomi is backslid on God. In fact, she's bitter in her heart toward God. And in chapter 1, she makes that statement. She surely does. She said, I went away full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Isn't that what she said? Well, the Lord didn't bring her home empty. The Lord, oh, let me say this. And someone said, the Lord brought me home empty. Well, I want to tell you one thing. He brought her home. That's the important thing. He brought her home. And she may have felt empty in her life, but God was about to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon her that she was not able to receive. Orpah is not about to deny the pleasure at hand. She's not about to consider what is going to be better for others. Oh no, all she's concerned about is herself. And Pastor, I couldn't help but think about how many Orpahs are there in the world today. They go on living their empty life. The emptiest life on the face of this earth is not a life that has meager fare. It is not a life that cannot have a house as nice as someone else, or an automobile as nice as someone else. But the emptiest life on the face of this earth is a life that's lived for their self and does not include anyone else in it. The happiest life and the fullest life on the face of this earth is a life that says, I will live my life to be a blessing and a help to someone else. It really does not matter if I can help them. That's all that matters. You see, Orpah had no God of grace to turn to. God's not going to bless a selfish person. No, He's not. He's not going to be there for them. But that person who will put Him first, amen, I believe God can turn the world upside down if He has to meet the needs of His people. And I'd rather have the God of grace to turn to than all the things that this world has to offer. If I have to shut everybody out and everything out, if I can have Him, that's what matters. Orpah had, no God of grace to turn to. But I thought about how many people that are living their life just like Orpah. They deceive themselves with the rudiments of this world. They think it is bringing them pleasure. If I can get more money, if I can arrive at this position, if I can be in control of this, then I will just have it made. Boy, the flesh is a deceiver. We can never satisfy this flesh. Amen. But the Spirit of God we can satisfy our spirit with today. And so I thought about they deceive themselves with the lust of the flesh. And in the dives of this town, in the town where I live, and in the town most likely where you live, the dives, the joints of iniquity are pulsating tonight with people who are trying to find a grain of rest somewhere, who are looking for something that will bring a little peace and a little contentment, but they'll search till they die. If they don't get to Jesus, they'll never have what they're looking for. Orpah is to be pitied. And then on top of all of this, there's the judgment Orpah is going before and stand because she chose the gods of this world over the true and the living God. Orpah missed at least three things. She missed being in the family of God. She missed the favor of God. And she missed a future with God. Hey, don't you feel sorry for me? Amen. Thank God, as Brother Earl Hughes used to say, I'm eating off of the top of the bucket. I don't know what that meant, but it meant a good position, I'll assure you, and a happiness and a contentment that floods and fills my and your soul. You see, I want us to talk just a little bit maybe about this selfish decision here, this selfish choice that Orpah made. Remember, my text is the soaring cost of selfish choices. And the reason I use that term soaring is because most of the time, the cost never stops. It just keeps mounting and mounting. I've pastored 41 years. I could stand the rest of my time, however how much that is. I could stand the rest of my time tonight and tell you story after story that people chose what they wanted over what God said is best for your life. And you see, listen, God gives you and I the privilege and actually the responsibility of making choices. But He has already determined the outcome of that choice before we ever make it. And every choice that you and I make has consequences to it. You cannot make a decision or a choice that comes free of consequences. I thought about, Pastor, what selfish choices have cost some families. Our assistant pastor and myself was visiting one day, and we were talking about, this has been years ago, we were talking about a family that had been discussing among some of the other members of our church, they're leaving the church. And we were going over it in our minds, and Brother Parrott made a statement that I'd never thought of. Because I thought, you know, this is what the devil wants the pastor to think. If somebody leaves the church, you've hurt them, or someone in the church has hurt them. You haven't acted right toward them. You slighted them. You've, some way, anyway, you're to blame, or the church itself is to blame. But Brother Parrott made this statement. He said, Brother Jones, that is just plain selfishness. I never thought about that. And when he said that, I began to think about it. And I thought, Brother Pat, you are exactly right. Here is a man that has a wife, that has a position in our church. They have children that are involved in our visitation, in our youth choir, in singing group. But all of a sudden, he thinks, I want to go someplace else. And it doesn't matter what it means to that wife. Doesn't matter what it... Hey, listen to me now. Amen. I might have been born on a Thursday morning, but it wasn't last Thursday morning. And I've been around long enough to know what I'm talking about. Amen. Right now. And a man, a person who will not consider what is best for his family, amen, what is best for his family, and make a decision, man or wife, whichever it is, that we ought to leave here because I don't like this anymore. Shame on you. Swallow your pride and say, God, get me right. Here's where I need to be. Now, one woman said, she married a man. I think her husband was mean to her, but that's neither here nor there. And the man's wife was mean to him. I know that because I live next to him. I told my wife, I said, there's two women in this world. If I was married to, I'd shoot myself before dark. She was mean. And so anyway, both families broke up. And I'm not giving them an excuse. I'm just relating to you a story. So they got married. Of course, we were visiting, trying to get the five children to get them into our church. They got involved in the youth choir. We go to camp meetings. We'd go to revival meetings, take our youth choir. They would sing. We got them involved in everything in the church, nursing home ministries. You know what the mama said? She said, there's just too much church down there. Now, the children didn't mind the church. Now, I'm going somewhere, and I don't want to be mean. There wasn't too much church for the children. There's too much church for mama. It's exactly right. Now, the consequence to all of that is this. I passed by their resident just a few weeks later, and they were out running through the yard and had the rock music blaring, amen, cussing, and they weren't doing any of that when they came to our church. Selfishness has, I could tell you, I'm not jesting. I can spend the rest of my allotted time here talking to you and telling you experiences that have come consequence of people making selfish choices. Children wanting to live right, but daddy don't want to live right. Children wanting to live right, but mama don't want to live right. And the problem is, we took a bunch of our children last year to a youth camp. Boy, a big youth camp, a good youth camp. They got a lot of help. Pastor, they came back. They were wanting to straighten up their lives and live for God and get involved and going out and trying to witness and bring people to church. They got all involved. Amen. But mama didn't like it. I'm not against mamas. I got one. She's 92. I took her to dinner week before last. Of course, I have to help her, but I took her. I love my mama. She's praying for me right now. Now, I'll tell you the kind of mama I had. Back years ago, my wife and I told the pastor today, we didn't have anything. We got married. I borrowed $100 to go on a honeymoon. 49 years ago, you could go on a honeymoon for $100. Spend two nights in a motel and eat and go to a stock car race for $100. But anyway, everything we got, we had to save and scrape to have. And God was good to us. We got involved in church, and my wife was a good singer. And I said, I used to strum around on a guitar years ago. I said, you reckon if I bought a guitar, you and I could sing a little bit? She said, yeah. So I went downtown and bought a guitar. And so I told my mom, we went up to her house on Sunday, and they came to ours. I can't remember which, but I told Mom, I said, Mom, I said, I bought me a guitar. And I said, Sandra and I was going to start singing some in the church. And she said, here, honey, said, I want to give you some money on that. And I bought a car. And I went up and I said, Mama, I bought me a car. My old one's about wore out. That's all I said. She said, here, honey, I want to, how much is the first two payments? That's a con on my head. Thank God for my mama. Amen. I'm glad. Amen. The first song I ever heard her sing was not Heaven is Just a Sin Away or Honky Tonk Angel. The first song I ever heard my mother sing was at the cross, where I first saw the light. And everything I have ever tried to do in the Lord's work, she's promoted me in it. It's a pity what selfish choices have cost some pastors, and I'm not going to deal much with that. But I just remember what your pastor told me today. When he came here and preached the first time, he said, I'm not a candidate. Isn't that right, brother? That's what he said. I'm not a candidate. Well, to God he was. He may not have been to himself, but to God he was. And so whatever the Lord chose for him to do, he's willing to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got to own up to this, that it's not only ourselves that is involved in choices, but most of the choices we make involve somebody else. I was praying recently. This is recently, another incident. Some people are spreading the word around. Listen. Pastor, if I get out of line, you set me down. I love and respect you dearly. I hope nobody in this church, and if you're visiting church, I'm going to say this to you too. I hope none of you have an idea that you're going to leave a good Bible preaching, missionary minded King James Bible church. But should that be your lot, don't tell anybody. But I was praying about a family to spread the word around. They were leaving. And I was broken. Family of seven people. I was broken. And I was walking through the house and I was praying. I was seeking the Lord. I said, God, I've seen so many people leave our church and get into trouble. I've seen dads, I've seen moms, I've seen children leave our church and get into trouble. This is not going out, is it, brother, over the internet or anything, is it? Well, I'm not going to tell this next one then. But I was praying, and I said, God, I know that our church is not the safeguard from ruin. I know that. The brother asked me at the breakfast table this morning, how many people live in your town? Well, the state map says we have 6,700. And we have 29 Baptist churches. So everybody in our town's been saved at least once. And there are some good, strong churches in our area. I'm talking about I can fellowship with. I would preach for them, they could preach for me. Good, strong. Our area is really blessed with some good, strong churches. And so I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, I know because there are plenty of churches around here that takes a stand, that preaches against sin, that believes the right Bible, that loves missions. And so I know our church is not the safeguard. And it is as real as someone had spoken audibly to me. Your church is not the safeguard. The safeguard is my will. You could have blowed me over, as they say, with a feather. I was stunned. And here is what God is saying through this, that He has a place and He has a purpose for every one of us. God has a place for you to serve. Amen. Now, listen, and I'm not trying to be humorous or facetious either, but I don't recall ever reading where the Lord said, go to a certain place if it suits you. Now, I'd like for you to go over there and serve if you want to. I never read where God said to any of His servants, do a certain thing if you want to. Nor do we ever read, if it would not be too difficult on you, would you please consider serving me in a certain location? You know God doesn't work like that. Well, preacher, we're just visiting around. You know what that man's saying to me? Hey, I don't upset anybody tonight. I know I'm a stranger here, but when somebody comes to me, we're just visiting. You know what they're saying to me? I don't know what God's will is. Why don't we get somewhere on our knees and find out what God's will is? And when we find out what God's will is, get in it and go. Hey, you don't have to visit every church in the community. You know where God wants you to serve. Get on your face and ask Him. He'll show you where you ought to go. I just like some, can I talk to this gang right here a minute? Here's the hope of America sitting right here, and I'm not being facetious either. It's like some boys and some girls, they won't play the field. Why? Any of you married? You married, son? You don't know what you're missing, boy. But you know what? God has somebody especially tailor-made for you. You don't have to get out here, pardon it, and press around and primp around. God's got somebody just for you. Live your life pleasingly, and young men, the same thing for you. He's got somebody just as special for you. You don't have to get out here and play the field and try them all out. See if you think you might be satisfied with one of them. And to you girls, why would you want to run around with a bull that's licked every heifer in the field anyway? Find out what God's will for your life is. Amen. And pursue that will and wait on God till God brings it to pass. And He will. Same thing about churches. You don't have to play the field. God has a place for you. Find that place, get in it, and serve the Lord. He's got somewhere for us to serve. But we're all different. We all act different. We all serve different, but yet He wants us to serve Him. Can you imagine God saying, I want you in my service? You can choose what you would like to be. You can preach, teach, sing, testify, just whatever you feel comfortable doing. You see, God has a will for every one of us. He doesn't have will number one. If you don't like that, then you can try out number two. If you don't like that, then you can try number three. God has one will for our life. Now, that does not mean if we miss that will that God is through with us and going to throw us away. We have too much in the Bible to disprove that. But God has a will for your life. The happiest person on the face of this earth is that person who knows they're in the will of God and pursuing it with all their heart. That's the happiest person on the face of this earth. Orpah chose the path of less resistance, the pull of the world, and the pleasure readily accessible life. She never counted the cost. She never stopped and considered what it would cost her to go back to her gods. The Lord said to Israel through Moses, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God says, I've set them out here. You have to make the choice. But I want you to make the right choice. I want you to seek life. I want you to give me your heart. I want you to put me first in your life, so you can really know what life is all about. Of course, there's always an argument rises up about that. Well, that's an Old Testament scripture. Well, I can give you at least two. There's many counterparts to that in the New Testament. But number one is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. That may be in the kingdom's section. I'm not going to argue with that, but I'm going to tell you right now, it works. And number two is 1 John 5:16. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. That's to the Christian. That Christians can commit the sin unto death, physical death, and you will die. Now, let me say this. There may be some sitting right here tonight, and you've made a costly decision. You've made a decision that's cost you more than you ever dreamed it would cost you. You've reaped and reaped and reaped serious consequences because of that wrong decision. We meet that kind of people every day of our life. But listen, you still have the opportunity to overcome. I was making a broadcast tape today, and I was talking about how Satan will work and tempt and allure to get a person to commit a sin out of the will of God. And then when that person commits that sin, the devil tries to make them think, you're flubbed the dub. You're finished. It's over. You just might as well throw in the towel and give up. You have erred. God does not have... You've shamed God, and He doesn't have any more use for you. But listen, when those women came to that tomb and they saw the Lord, they were going back to visit the tomb and they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, tell my disciples that I go before them into Galilee. And I'm paraphrasing here, but you be sure you tell Peter. Boy, I'm glad God doesn't throw us away. The songwriter wrote that song, he doesn't throw the clay away. Boy, I'm glad. And the women, I can just see them now running, say, "Hey, disciples, Jesus said to tell you he's going before you into Galilee. He will meet you there. And by the way, Peter, he said for us to be sure and tell you." And God took that fella who said, "I will not deny you. If it costs me my life, I will not deny you." But he did. 3 times. And on that morning, when Jesus stood on the shore, boy, you take a text. You want a text? In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Called the men. Peter went, beat all the rest of them to him. They had dined. Jesus didn't turn to Peter and say, "Peter, I told you what you'd do. You won't argue about it. Now who's right after all? I told you." He just said, "Peter, do you love me?" As I always said, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." And then he went on to the sheep. And 3 times he asked him that. And he took that man who had made such a blunder in his life, boasted before all the disciples in that room and the Lord that he was going to be true blue. It didn't matter if it cost him his life. And Jesus took that man and he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. And 3,000 souls were saved. Don't let the devil tell you, poor Orpah. If you've made an error in your life, you've made a wrong choice and it has cost you, if Jesus would restore Peter, he will restore you. If Jesus would use Peter again, he will use you again. Thank God. He's not only the God of the second chance. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. He's not only the God of the second chance, but for some of us in here, he's the God of the chance after chance after chance after chance. God is so good. I don't know. This is what secular history says. One evening, the persecution was so bad on the disciples and the Christians that Peter was running out of the town from the Roman soldiers who were after him. And said the Lord appeared to him in a vision. This is secular history. The Lord appeared to him in a vision. Said, "Where are you going, Peter?" Peter said, "What are you doing here, Lord?" The Lord said, "I'm going back to Jerusalem to be crucified again." And the historian said that Peter turned around, went back to those soldiers, and said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified upright as my Lord was. Crucify me upside down." That's a change God can make in a life, and the restoration God can give unto that one who will come home, the songwriter said. Come home, ye who are weary.